that mind, Zeron reiterates that all sanctions against it must be lifted in a verifiable manner in the run-up to the upcoming Vienna talks. Anger boils in Jordan over the normalization of ties with Israel, with thousands protesting a water for energy deal their country has newly signed with Israel. And also, Palestinians hold a funeral for a 14-year-old boy who was shot dead by Israeli soldiers in the occupied West Bank. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran says the upcoming Vienna talks with the remaining parties to the 2015 nuclear deal, or the JCPOA, can yield a good and even immediate agreement. The Iranian foreign minister made the remarks in a phone call with the European Union's foreign policy chief, Hossein Ami Abdullahi, however, stressed that any agreement requires a readiness on the other side to fully return to its commitments and remove sanctions on Iran in a verifiable manner. He said despite the violation of the JCPOA by the U.S. and the European signatories, Iran attends the talks in good faith and with seriousness. He called for sufficient and strict guarantees that the U.S. would not abandon the agreement again. For his part, Josep Borrell said, the only way for the removal of sanctions on Iran is the revival of the nuclear deal. Well, the fate of the Iran nuclear deal under the spotlight as the Austrian capital Vienna prepares to host a new round of talks among the remaining signatories to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. In the following report, we will tell you how the hard-earned achievement of international diplomacy has unraveled over the past years.
On life support and tatters and on the verge of collapse. These are some of the terms that have been used to describe the current status of the hard-earned nuclear deal that emerged in 2015 after so many rounds of painstaking diplomacy between Iran and the P5+1 group of countries. The deal is almost dead, with the U.S. having abandoned it, the European parties failing to abide by their commitments or make up for the damage from the U.S. withdrawal, and Iran having rolled back some of its commitments. Who's to blame for the status quo? Many point the finger at former American President Donald Trump and his favorite maximum pressure policy involving a long list of anti-Iran sanctions. His successor, Joe Biden, a vociferous critic of Trump's confrontational approach, has insisted that he wants to return to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But after taking office in January, his administration has enforced every single sanction that the former president imposed against the Iranians. This has led Iran to doubt Biden's seriousness. Iran and the P4+1 group, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany, held six rounds of talks in the Austrian capital, Vienna, between April and June to find a path back into compliance with the deal. But critics say the Biden administration missed that window of opportunity by refusing to make up for America's unilateral withdrawal and provide proper assurances that it will not violate the deal again. Despite this, the involved parties are going to give diplomacy another chance with a new round of talks scheduled to take place later this month.
Iran and the P4+1 are preparing for a new round of talks, with Tehran insisting that the negotiations must lead to the removal of sanctions. Observers are wondering how the United States and its European allies are going to build confidence after many years of violations of their promises. This next report and try to find out.
Discussions are set to resume in Vienna next week. Top negotiators from Iran, Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany will sit down for talks again. U.S. representatives will also be in the city, but not in the same room, as Iranians won't directly talk to the party that unilaterally withdrew from the international deal. What are the talks' chances of success? Iran says to be successful, the dialogue must lead to the removal of sanctions. Tehran also insists that America must offer guarantees that it will not abandon the deal again. The U.S. has repeatedly rejected Iranian demands for such guarantees. How is the U.S. planning to deal with its seriously damaged credibility? The head of Iran's permanent mission to the international organizations in Vienna said this week that the United States should prove its goodwill by removing sanctions against Tehran. During a meeting of the International Atomic Energy Agency's Board of Governors, he said that the credible and effective lifting of sanctions is the basis of Iran's willingness to abide by the terms of the agreement. He said it is unfortunate that European countries still do not want to openly condemn the unilateral withdrawal of the United States and the reimposition of sanctions, which is the only cause of all current problems.
First of all, in order to understand Europe, you have to understand the European Union. To understand the European Union, you have to understand it is under the control of Germany. Germany is a vassal state of the United States of America. Germany was conquered after World War II, where they lost the war, and they have been a vassal state ever since that time. The vassal does not tell the sovereign what to do. That's why they're not arguing with the United States. The United States tells them what to do, not the other way around.
It is definitely hard to guess what direction the talks will take, but the next meeting could shed light on how the two sides will approach the discussions.
Moving on, anger in Jordan over the normalization of ties with Israel. Thousands have hit the streets in Amman to protest a recent cooperation deal between Jordan and Israel on energy and water. Protesters condemn the deal as humiliating. They say normalization of ties with Tel Aviv is a betrayal of the Palestinian cause. Under the U.S. brokered deal, Jordan will provide solar power to Israel in exchange for desalinated water. The United Arab Emirates, which hosted the signing ceremony on Monday, will reportedly build the solar power plant in Jordan. The UAE was among several Arab countries that signed a normalization deal with Israel in September 2020, despite widespread opposition from the Muslim world. Elsewhere, hundreds of Palestinians attend the funeral of a teenager shot dead by Israeli soldiers last month in the occupied West Bank. Mourners in Bethlehem chanted anti-Israeli slogans as they said farewell to the victim. They called for justice. The 14-year-old Amjad Abu Sultan, who was killed in the city in mid-October, his body was seized by Israeli forces and was not released to his family until late Saturday. Autopsy results show Amjad was shot 3 times at close range. Leaders of different political parties in Pakistan have held a conference in the southern port city of Karachi to condemn the UK's declaration of the Palestinian movement of Hamas as a terrorist organization, Mohammed Turi reports.
The All Parties Conference is convened here in the commercial hub of Pakistan to condemn the UK's move of declaring Hamas a terrorist organization. Participants of the conference stressed on the need for unity among Muslims and called on the international community to take serious notice of what they call the unilateral action of the old colonial power, the UK, who gave birth to the Zionist regime in the heart of Muslim world. The conference was organized by Palestine Foundation of Pakistan, aiming to launch further series of week-long activities across the country.
We are all very much disturbed because of the United Nations and the United States policies about the Palestine and about the Israel. Israel is killing Muslims in all over the Palestine, and they are burning the houses and the colonies of the Muslim and building up the colonies for the Jewish.
It's a clear nonsense because, you know, the Hamas is the only representative of the Palestinian. All the organizations, they are represented by the peoples. They do not involve in terrorism. The UK and Australian have their own terrorist organization, which was supported by UK. Our terrorists from Karachi is in UK, and they were giving the shelter to them. So this is a nonsense, and we do not accept that, and we condemned it.
The UK's move in November coincided with Balfour Declaration in 1917, when British colonial imperialist power created the Zionist apartheid.
Actually,
is defeating. Israel will be no more in the map of world in nearby future. So that's why their creator, especially British government and United States administration, they are worried.
Participants called on the Prime Minister Imran Khan to do more than mere condemnation of the UK's government, that instead of apologizing and correcting its historical wrongs across the world and against the Palestinian people, is supporting the aggressor both in Kashmir and Palestine. Mohammed Touri, Karachi.
We're going to go back to one of our previous stories now, where anger in Jordan over the normalization of ties with Israel is boiling over. Thousands have hit the streets in Amman to protest a recent cooperation deal between Jordan and Israel on energy and water. Writer and political analyst Said Shabi joins us now from the British capital, London. Let's hit the ground running with you, Mr. Shahabi, and give us your thoughts on this recent deal.
Thank you very much. This is a very disturbing news, although we are used to having news from Jordan that they were contacting Israel and establishing links with them. Unfortunately, this time it is the United Arab Emirates that is pushing Jordan to reach this agreement with Israel, by which Jordan is going to create energy, what they call green energy, to give it to Israel. And in return, they will get some water from the desalination plant from the occupiers. Now, the UAE, the Emirates, is paying for the whole process. It's paying for to build the energy supply, the generation of electricity generation in Jordan using these new technologies, solar panels and so on. It just to ensure that Jordan goes into more practical relations with Israel. Like now, Morocco also is going to import more arsenal and more weapons and from Israel. It is the UAE that is pushing all these countries to establish links, practical links, and to enter into more agreements with the Israelis. I just don't understand why the UAE has placed itself as the foreign ministry of Israel, which it goes to African countries, to Arab countries, in order to encourage them to normalize relations with the occupiers of Palestine. This is one of the worst scenarios and worst situations that I have ever come across in the past 50, 70 years after the creation of Israel. So this is a very, very tragic situation in which Jordan is binding itself with long-term agreements with the occupiers, while the Palestinians are killed almost every day. There is rarely a day that passes without a Palestinian being killed by the Israelis. This is a very disturbing situation, and this is why the people of Jordan today went to the streets in a protest against this. The Jordanians, most Arab people and Muslim people, do not want to go that far without Israel withdrawing from the Palestinian land.
Mr. Shahabi, one of the messages of the protesters who condemned this deal was that normalization of ties with Tel Aviv is a betrayal of the Palestinian cause. Is that what has happened here with these normalization deals of other Persian Gulf Arab countries? Have they effectively turned a blind eye to the suffering of their brethren?
Well, the Israeli ambassador in Bahrain today, he talked, there was an interview with him in one American website, and he said clearly, look, Iran went to Syria and Lebanon in order to challenge us. Now we are here in their backyard, in the Gulf, in Bahrain, in the UAE, to tell the Iranians that we are here, we are in your backyard. So and then he said that the Bahraini government will not hesitate to cooperate with us challenge Iran. They told us, I met the foreign minister yesterday, and he told me that, this is what he said, this is the Israeli ambassador in Bahrain, said that he met one of the Khalifi ministers, and he told them that they will not hesitate to seek Israeli help to counter Iran, challenge Iran. Why? What for? When has the occupiers of Palestine become friends and brothers of the Arabs and Muslims? When? Why? And what for? What do we gain out of it? What do we, as the people of the region, what do we gain out of that? Because we are bringing Israel into the Gulf, into a very volatile place. What for? What do we gain out of it? Our security, the security of the region, must be secured by the people of the region, not by foreigners. Foreigners will never secure the security of any country. It is their people, it is the inhabitants, the local population, and the local countries who should come together and support and secure the security of the region rather than getting help from outside. Outsiders can never secure the peace of any place.
Writer and political analyst Saeed Chaabi joining us from the British capital, London. Thank you for your comments, sir. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Basij, manifestation of self-sacrifice and martyrdom. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. We are in the Basij Week. Basij Week reminds us of volunteer forces who selflessly devoted themselves to the lofty ideals of the Islamic Revolution and in full obedience to Imam Khomeini cast fear in the hearts of enemies and ill-wishers. As if the Basij forces have signed their holy covenant with their blood, since they never step back till their last breath. Great martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani had said, "The condition for martyrdom is to be a martyr. No one can become a scholar before acquiring knowledge." He meant that unless one lives like a martyr, he would never deserve to be killed in the way of God. By the way, how can one live the life of a martyr? Let us first understand the meaning of martyrdom in Islam. In Islam, a martyr is specifically a person who starts fighting the enemies and is killed in the way of God. But it has a broader meaning, as the Noble Quran says that those who have faith in God and His Apostle, they are indeed the truthful and martyrs with their Lord. A hadith from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, "When a seeker of knowledge dies while acquiring it, he passes away a martyr." The Prophet also says, He who dies with the love of my progeny will die a martyr. According to the Islamic culture, those who march in the path of truth and die while fulfilling their duties, they die as martyrs. Just as reaching the summit of a mountain requires to pass the slopes, achieving martyrdom requires passing through the lower steps. This is what Martyr Soleimani meant. The first phase of servitude of God is to know that everything is from Him, even our soul. The main principle for living a martyr is to have sincerity of intention and deed. A martyr only thinks of fulfilling his duty and pleasing God. Thus, he will never think of richness or poverty. Neither will be worried about victory or defeat. Of course, martyrdom is a stage of wise life. The Noble Quran makes it clear in Surah Al-Imran that martyrs are not dead, but they are living and provided for near their Lord. Defending the oppressed is one of the most important divine duties. Imam Ali, peace upon him, said to his children in the last moments of his life, "Be the enemy of oppressors and helper of the oppressed." The Imam has not limited his word to a specific religion. Defending the oppressed is the core of a struggle in the way of God. Martyr Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari says, "War with the aim of employing economic or human forces of a nation is by no means acceptable in Islam. In view of Islam, such wars are a kind of oppression. Jihad can only be legitimate as defense and, in fact, a struggle against aggression. Today, war has found broader dimensions. As for the cultural, economic, or political wars, it is not the geographical borders that are invaded. It is rather the divine borders and the borders of humanity, freedom, and justice that are violated. It is very hard to live a martyr in such soundless wars, as it is too difficult to distinguish an oppressor from an oppressed. A martyr is the one who does not lose the right way, as he has an indicator and guide, that is, the leader and imam who is divinely helped. The Noble Quran says, "O you who have faith, obey Allah and obey the Apostle and those vested with authority among you." He who is the servant of God can be a true Basiji and a living martyr. A Basiji is a person who gives whatever he has, but he never disobeys the leader. The best role model for Basij were the 72 companions of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who sacrificed their life in the way of the Imam without thinking of the enemy. They never left their role alone. Their absolute obedience of the Imam keeps reverberating in the world. For those who seek freedom and humanity, they tell us that the Islamic Ummah will not be the monolithic and firm without the Imam. True Basiji forces are the flag bearers of vigilance. They keep awakening dormant souls in the world to stage uprising against oppressors. The Iranian Basij, the Hezbollah of Lebanon, the Hashd al-Shaabi of Iraq, the Palestinian Hamas, and other forces in Asia, Africa, and elsewhere are the members of the wakeful Ummah. They will never tolerate the U.S. hegemony in the world. They have indeed turned into the nightmare to shatter the dreams of the global arrogance and Zionism. We'll be right back.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have to realize we have Islamic culture and we have cultural Islam. Let me say that again. We have Islamic culture, and I'll explain that a bit later on, and we have cultural Islam. And sometimes the two overlap, and sometimes the two are completely separate from one another. And that is what we hopefully want to try and get across to us tonight. I then want to go to define what is religion as a definition, and define what is culture, and how do the two overlap sometimes, and how are they two separate bodies at other times. This is where this confusion lies in the minds of many people today, that religion is here, culture is here, and there is a great wall or a barrier between the two. And you can't mix the two. You can't mix, let's say, Canadian culture with Islam. You can't mix the two together. They're separate issues. You're Iraqi Muslim, or you're a Pakistani, or you're an Afghani Muslim. That's okay. But you can't add a Canadian component to it. So what is religion, actually? We say that inna deena inda Allahil Islam, as Allah says in the Quran, that indeed the deen, the religion with Allah, is al-Islam. Or Allah says in the Quran, وَمَن يَبْتِغِي غَيْرُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَن يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever chooses other than Islam as their religion, that it will not be accepted from them. And in the world to come, they will be of the losers. So what is this religion that Allah is talking about? And what is the culture also aspect? So religion, if you look at the definition that our scholars, the theologians, the experts in ilm al-kalam, in aqayid, in theology, when they go to define what is religion, what is deen, that Allah talks about in the Quran, that prophets have brought from Allah, they say it's the collective of, one, the theoretical, ideological beliefs, so the aqayid. It's the ethical beliefs, the ethical teachings, the akhlaq. And it's the jurisprudential rulings, the ahkam. So aqayid, akhlaq, and ahkam. That's the basis of religion. These were all sent by the one God, by Allah, through the prophets, for the comprehensive material and spiritual guidance of humanity. And it was sent to govern over our personal lives and our societal, our community lives. And if the teachings of religion are fully implemented, that would safeguard and guarantee our success, the success of humanity, in this world, and more importantly, in the world to come. Now that's the definition of religion. How do you do the actions? That's what the prophets taught. That's what we call the Sharia. And as Allah tells us in the Quran, that every nation had a Shir'a and a Minhaj, as Allah says. That everyone had a Sharia, a way to follow religion. Every community fasted, but in different ways. Every community prayed, but in different ways. Every community had a sense of hijab, of religious clothing, of modesty in dress for men and women. But it differed according to the era in which the prophets lived. Because as Allah says, each group had a shir'a wa minhaj, and a way of life. So that's what religion is. And again, religion has been coming from Allah. The what to do aspect of life. But then you come to culture. What is culture? Culture is what we can say is the method behind how activities which are required to be performed to maintain the material and spiritual life of the human being, how those are carried out to fulfill the religious and the societal requirements, that is what culture teaches us. That is what culture gives to us. And I'll give you some examples of that as we move on. So in a way, religion and culture are separate from one another, but they complement one another. So when Allah said in Surah Al-Ahzab, or Surah Al-Hujurat, my apologies, chapter 49, verse 13, O humanity, indeed we have created you from a male and a female and spread you into different nations and tribes that you may get to know one another, لِتَعَارَفُوا, indeed the most noblest of you in the sight of Allah is the one with the most piety. And that Allah ends it, that in Allah, indeed God is all-knowing, all-aware. We see that this verse shows us that culture is actually a God-given blessing, we can say. Just as a few nights ago we talked about the fact that language and our color is God-given, culture is also given to us by Allah, by God. How so? Well, this verse tells us that we were created from a male and a female, and then وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ, Allah says, we have spread you into different nations, different tribes, different communities. So in a way, you and I can say, or we can, you know, I can say to you that culture is actually a God-given blessing. Culture is given to us by God, by the sheer fact that He has spread us around the earth. And as we grew in different parts of the earth, in different countries, in different climates, in different temperature zones, different geographic regions, our culture developed based on the needs of where we lived. And so the goal, as Allah says, is to know one another. And so the goal is not to necessarily become one in the melting pot, you know. And that's why, you know, we have multiculturalism, that we retain our culture as Muslims. We retain our identity as wherever our parents came from or wherever we came from originally. And we celebrate the diversity of humanity. And so when we look at this religion and cultural aspect, what we understand is that it doesn't matter where you were born, but the culture will be obviously where you are brought up. As long as you have the religion, and as long as the cultural norms of where you are born or brought up or are living are not going against the teachings of the prophets of Allah, are not going against the teachings that you subscribe to in the religion of Islam, then culture is open to be accepted or rejected, as long as it again fits within the mandate of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for humanity's progress and success in this world and in the world to come. Now, obviously, we have to realize that whereas religion is set by Allah, the rules are determined by Allah and obviously explained by the Prophet of Islam, and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have further explained and given a greater depth of understanding to the rulings. But much of what Islam expects from the followers is up to us to determine how those actions are carried forth. Now, there are certain things, brothers and sisters, that are written in stone. They will not change, whether you are living in Iraq or Calgary or Toronto or Italy or South Africa or China. The Salat, for example, the five daily prayers, they will always have to be done in a certain way, as the Prophet taught us how to pray. As he says, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray as you see me pray. But although the Salat will be done how the Prophet prayed, the clothing on what a Muslim wears can vary. As long as it fulfills the minimum requirements of Islam, you can pray wearing a pant and a shirt, or in whatever your native culture wears as clothing. Allah doesn't say that you have to pray in the clothing that the Prophet prayed in, because that's a cultural nuance. The religion teaches the act of worship, how to perform the act, but in what clothing do you pray? As long as it fulfills the requirements, then we're okay. You look at the month of Ramadan and fasting. the length of the fast is dictated by the rules of Islam. And nobody can change those. You can't say, for example, that, you know, it's too difficult to fast in Alberta, let's say, in Edmonton or northern Alberta or northern Canada or in the Scandinavian countries in the summer because the fast is 18, 19, 20, 21 hours in some parts. And so I will alter the fasting time. No, you can't do that. But you can say, I'm going to break my fast with pizza and hamburgers rather than chelo kebab or other than biryani or whatever food my culture is accustomed to eating. So again, the rules of the religion won't change. Those are set by Allah. But the cultural aspects of those acts of worship, they can change based on where you're from, based on where you immigrate to, based on what you personally desire, what you enjoy.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen
is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
The onus is now on the international community to force Tel Aviv into dismantling its apartheid regime. In this regard, we have prepared an article for Eurodan jointly by Ramzi Barod and Romana Rubeo, journalist. This article is titled Raids, Arrests and Death Threats, Israeli Regime's Strategy of Silencing Human Rights Defenders. Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. On October 21st, Israeli regime war minister Benny Gantz announced the issuance of a military order designating six prominent Palestinian human rights groups as terrorist organizations. Gantz claimed that they are secretly linked to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, PFLP, a socialist political group that the Israeli regime considers a terrorist organization. The Palestinian organization included in the Israeli regime order are Al-Amir, Prisoner Support and Human Rights, Al-Haq, the Bison Center for Research and Development, Defense for Children Palestine, Union of Agricultural Work Committees, UAWC, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees. Considering the significance of these organizations in Palestine and their global networks among like-minded civil society organizations, the Israeli regime decision provoked a public outcry. One of the many statements of the condemnation was a joint statement by rights groups, Amnesty International and Human Rights Watch, HRW, in which they call Gantz's move an appalling and unjust decision, which represents an attack by the Israeli regime on the international human rights movement. Amnesty International and HRW, which have documented Israeli human rights violations of Palestinians for many years, fully understand that the terrorist designation is consistent with a long trajectory of such unlawful moves. For decades, Israeli regime authorities have systematically sought to muzzle human rights monitoring and punish those who criticize its repressive rule over Palestinians. While staff members of organizations have faced deportation and travel bans, Palestinian human rights defenders have always borne the brunt of the repression. This decision is an alarming escalation that threatens to shut down the work of Palestine's most prominent civil society organizations. Equally important in the world's leading rights group's statement is that it did not fail to highlight that the decades-long failure of the international community to challenge grave Israeli human rights abuses and impose meaningful consequences for them has emboldened Israeli regime authorities to act in this brazen manner. True to form, the international community did react to Gantz's decision, albeit it was the kind of ineffectual reaction which persisted in the realm of rhetoric that is rarely followed by substantive action. A joint statement by UN experts called the Israeli regime decision a frontal attack on the Palestinian human rights movement and on human rights everywhere. Michelle Bachelet, United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, criticized the arbitrary decision by the Zionist regime and warned of the far-reaching consequences as a result in terms of work, funding, and support for the targeted organizations. Many governments around the world also condemned the Israeli regime move and echoed the sentiments conveyed by UN experts. Even the United States expressed its concern, though, using the same typically cautious and non-committal language. U.S. State Department spokesman Ned Price told reporters on October 23rd in Washington that his country believes respect for human rights, fundamental freedoms, and a strong civil society are critically important to responsible and responsive governance. Instead of an outright condemnation, however, Price said that the United States will be engaging Israeli partners for more information regarding the basis for these designations, unquote. However, like other governments, and certainly unlike Amnesty International and HRW, Price made no link between the Israeli regime decision of October 21st and numerous other past practices targeting human rights and civil society groups in Palestine, and more recently, in the occupied territories as well. Also worth noting is that the supposed link between such organizations and the socialist PFLP is not new. Zamir, in December 2012, the Israeli regime army raided the headquarters of Zamir in Ramallah, confiscating laptops and a video camera. The offices of the Union of Palestinian Women Committees were also raided by the Zionist regime occupation forces on the same day. The organization is one of the six now designated by the Zionist regime as terrorist. In September 2019, Zamir's offices were raided once again. The Israeli regime military raid at the time, however, did not generate as much attention or outrage, despite the accompanying violence, let alone the blatant violation of human rights. Then, Al-Haq, also one of the other six effectively banned Palestinian groups, issued a statement warning that the private property of human rights organizations in occupied territories is especially protected under Article 46 of the Hague Regulations. Expectedly, such legal constraints mattered little to the Zionist regime. Al-Haq's staff have faced many restrictions throughout the years. Shawan Jabari, the general director of Al-Haq, has been banned from travel on various occasions starting in 2006. In March 2009, Jabari was prevented by the Zionist regime from traveling to the Netherlands to receive an award on behalf of his organization. Again, in November 2011, this time, Jabarin was now allowed to travel to Denmark. The Zionist regime obstacles began taking even more sinister turns when, in March 2016, Jabarin began receiving death threats over the phone. These anonymous calls began arriving in the context of increasing harassment of Al-Haq and its members. Amid their recent work at the International Criminal Court, ICC, seeking justice for human rights violations being committed in the occupied Palestinian territories, the Frontline Defenders website reported. Defense for Children International Palestine in July and again August 2021, Israeli regime forces raided Defense for Children International Palestine DCIP offices in Al-Bira in the occupied West Bank. They seized computers, hard drives, and other material alleging a link between the organization and the PFLP. This allegation had already been advanced in 2018 when UK lawyers for the Israeli regime UKLFI persuaded Citibank and the Arab Bank PLC to stop providing banking services to DCIP, providing what they defined as evidence of the close ties to PFLP. While it is true that the recent Israeli regime measures against Palestinian NGOs are a continuation of an old policy, there are fundamental differences between the growing perception of the fake regime of Israel now as an apartheid regime and the misconstrued perception of the past. even international entities and groups that are yet to brand the Israeli regime as an apartheid regime are becoming familiar with the Israeli regime's undemocratic nature.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to RIB English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The unity of Muslims is a definite Quranic duty. This is a part of a speech delivered on October 24, 2021, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic and foreign participants in the 35th International Islamic Unity Conference.
As you can see, the puppets installed by the US create discord in the world of Islam wherever they can. The closest example is the tragic, upsetting events in Afghanistan these last two Fridays, where they blew up a Muslim mosque while the people were praying. Who blew it up? Daesh. Who are Daesh? Daesh is the same group about whom the Americans, the Democrats in the United States, clearly stated, we created this. Of course, they don't say this now, they deny it. But they have done this and they have explicitly acknowledged it. Therefore, it is necessary for us to pursue this matter. We should not think that when we gather, hold discussions and talk during Unity Week every year, be that one or two meetings in different parts of the world, we shouldn't think when we sit together and talk that we have done our duty. No, our duty is not finished by just doing these things.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
It is necessary for everyone, in any place and wherever they are, to act as an axis for the important discussion of unity. We must discuss, explain, motivate, plan, and divide the work in these areas. This is a task that is obligatory and necessary, and it must be done. For example, in the case of Afghanistan, when I say that we need to formulate plans, one way to prevent these incidents is for the current honorable Afghan officials to go to the mosques themselves and to say their prayers there, or to encourage the Sunni brothers to go to these centers. When we say that we should plan, these are things that can be done in the world of Islam. The creation of a new Islamic civilization depends on the cooperation of all Muslims. The next point is that one of the goals of the Islamic Republic that we have defined is to create a new Islamic civilization. That is, one of the goals of the Islamic Republic and the Islamic Revolution is to create a new Islamic civilization by taking into consideration today's capacities and today's facts and realities. This is only possible with the unity of the Shia and the Sunnis. This cannot be done by just one country or one sect. To do this, everyone must work together. This is the next point. So, this is another necessary matter.
IRIB English Radio.